Let's turn to, we're going to enter a brand new chapter, chapter 4 of Philippians on this Mother's Day. And let me just read the verses this morning that we're going to be covering. Philippians 4, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul the Apostle, writing from prison, says this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." What a word. He says, "I implore Udio and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women." It's a Mother's Day message, believe it or not. "Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, or will say, rejoice, and let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand." And the church says, amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning on this Mother's Day, Lord, as we give thanks that you're not only with us, but you are for us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord God, as we look at this great day, that when we do honor the moms and, Lord, the sacrifices that they make, Lord, this time, we pray over all the mothers, grandmothers, and Lord, great-grandmothers. Lord, we pray because they've been through and still are going through the worst pandemic in our lifetime. And Lord, they've sacrificed, they've worked from home and also taught their children. It has been indeed a hard year for everyone, especially mothers. And Lord, I just pray over them now that we give thanks for them. Because Lord, you created motherhood and we give you praise. Lord, help me this morning as we look into the lives of these two women, probably two mothers, and that Lord, you help me to teach your word and that it brings edification and comfort and even correction to us this morning. So Lord, we give you praise now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. We've arrived at a brand new chapter in the book of Philippians. And, you know, Philippians has been a great study. Amen. You know, remember this letter written from prison. We call it the most joyous letter that Paul ever penned out of all of his epistles. And this was written to the church at Philippi, which was the first Christian church established, remember, in Europe. He led Lydia there in Acts 16 down by the riverside to the Lord, and that's how it all began. So that happened on his second missionary journey. So with all that being said, I hope by now that you have the outline of Philippians embedded in your heart and mind. Remember chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Amen? So Christ is our life. In chapter 2, Christ is our example. Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And then in chapter 3, it's verse 10, "That we may know the Lord." Amen? Boy, he is our goal. We're reaching forward to the Lord. And then now we begin in chapter 4, the last outline, which is 4:13, if you will. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." However, it seems that whenever we have division among one another, or that we are at odds with one another, it seems like we can't do anything through Christ. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at two women. And, you know, I was going to bring a Mother's Day message, but this is a Mother's Day message. But I really felt in my heart, the Lord said, no, I want you to stay right in Philippians, because this is like a divine timing, isn't it? Because we're going to be talking about women who are at odds with one another. So this is a great text this morning. You know, we're going to be talking about, we're going to use their names, what it means in their Greek names. It's prosperous and happy. Say that with me. Prosperous and happy. So those are the two women we're going to be dealing with this morning. It's interesting now that Paul the Apostle, we left off with him weeping for the about the enemies of the cross, remember? And now we move to these two women. And it's so interesting to me because Paul, he didn't, you know, we were curious, okay, Paul, who are these enemies of the cross? He didn't name them, but he names these two women. Isn't that interesting? And he tells us their names and so forth. And listen to me now. I want you to look at this because maybe I pray that no one is at odds this morning with one another or divided or sowing discord or division or any of those things, you know, especially between each other. But I want you to start off this morning and I want you to really look at the heart of Paul. I want you to look at the biggest heart of a pastor that you have ever in your life seen, and it's found in the very first verse of chapter 4. Look at it with me as he's starting to bring correction, but he does it ever so slowly. And the words here, they're not only tender, they are deeply intimate and they're full of love. Now look at it. He says, therefore, meaning that goes back that, remember, the citizens of heaven, that's who we are. He says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And he just has to say it again, be loved. I'm going to tell you something. If there comes a point where I need to be corrected, I want somebody like that to correct me. Do you understand? In other words, he is disengaging everyone at Philippi before he ever engages in what he wants to talk about. And when you really look at this, I mean, number one, it's written from prison. But number two, if you've ever been in the military, and if you say we're in my generation, when the draft, we were drafted, and all of a sudden, at a very tender young age, you know, you're taken out of your home, and you find yourself in basic training. Do you understand? Well, when I read that, it reminds me of that verse 1. It reminds me of the letters that I sent my sister who raised me. And it was like, oh, I miss you, sister. I love you. Did I ever hurt you? You know what I mean? Never mind. Now, let's read it again, and then we'll begin. Therefore, he says, my beloved, my longed-for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So Paul, twice, he uses the word beloved there to the people at Philippi, meaning dearly loved. I say, the way I say it is loved ones, which that's who we are in the Lord. So when Paul says longed for here, do you know that's really the only place in the New Testament that this particular word is found. And so his love for this church is so deep. He says to them, listen, you are my crown, Stephanos. You're my victory, if you will. I am so honored that, you know, that because I know you and love you, that we're all brethren and so forth. So Paul's possession was not into possessions. He was into people. He was into this church. And listen to Paul's heart from chapter 1, verse 8. And he says the same thing, basically. He says, for God is my witness, in Philippians 1, 8, how greatly I long for you all. And watch this, with the affection, or literally with the heart of Jesus Christ. Listen, to pen a letter like that and say, I want everyone at Philippi to know, and I call God to be my witness, that I love you with the same heartbeat as Jesus Christ loves you. That's a profound statement, loved one. That is a heart of a pastor. I mean, tremendous heart of a pastor. And he says, and now look what he does. He gives a command, and he says this. He says, so stand fast or stand firm in the Lord. And then he uses that word again, beloved. Now, to stand fast doesn't mean that we're standing still. It actually means that we're standing firm in the Lord, and that means we're reaching forward for the prize, the finish line, the goal, amen? We're pressing toward all that, each and every believer. But when Paul is setting this up, he's setting it up to address these two women, okay? And so he says there, let me tell you how you can be stable in an unstable world, and that is only in the Lord, amen? And so that could be a Mother's Day word to all mothers today. I mean, you've been through a hard time with this COVID. We're still it's nearly out of sight. I pray that it is. But you know, the Bible tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Amen? Strong in the Lord. That's a Mother's Day word. Finally, brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord in Ephesians 6:10 and the power of his might. Boy, that's something we all need to do. And we do that by being in the Lord or abiding in Christ. Jesus told us in John 15:5, he says, without me, he says, you can do absolutely nothing. And that's why it's so important that in chapter 4, we get into our heart that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now, the reason that Paul said stand fast, again, is he's preparing to address these two women, and they're prominent women. They're mature in the Lord, and they're very well known, of course, at Philippi, but they're divided. So with everything being said, let's do this. Go back to chapter 1 about standing fast with me, and let's look at verse 27 together. Philippians 1:27, and look what Paul says. He says, only let your conduct, remember that word means citizenship, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, and here it comes now, that you, meaning everyone in the church, stand fast. There's that command again. And he says, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving, not independently, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul reminds us, he's reminding the church at Philippi, not to live below your calling, but to live as citizens of heaven. So standing fast, it means to hold our position. And the reason that we're to stand fast, loved one, is we have an enemy who wants to stop us from running this race, amen? And there's an enemy that wants to stop back then, of course, these two ladies, these two sisters in the Lord, from getting back together. He wants them to remain divided. So he says, you have to stand fast. Listen, and we don't stand fast alone, we stand fast together. Someone said this, he said, two Christians are better than one when they're one. What a good word. Isn't that a good word? Let me read it again. Two Christians are better than one when they are one. So he says, stand fast in one spirit that I just read. Make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit. Now listen, Satan's method has always been this. Don't fight me, fight each other. Amen? And that's what's happening with these two precious sisters in the Lord. They're at odds with one another and so forth. Satan says, oh, don't fight the darkness. Oh, no, I want you to tear apart the light of the world. You put out their light. In other words, I want you to tear apart your brothers and sisters that Jesus died for. That's exactly what the devil wants to happen in every church all the way back to Philippi to the very present day. So he says, stand fast in one spirit, meaning the power of another, the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, it's kind of hard to cause division. Amen? Amen. Exactly. And then he says, with one mind. Boy, that has been through this whole epistle, hasn't it? The Bible says in James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See, we've already learned that we have the mind of Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have it. The church is a depository of the very mind of Christ. And then in chapter 2, we learn in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the measure that we operate in the mind of Christ and learn it will be the measure that we love one another, act like the Lord, react like the Lord, learn to forgive like the Lord, and so forth. Amen? Now, so that striving together for the faith of the gospel, that's the object. Now, with all that being said, he says, stand fast or stand firm in the Lord, beloved. And here's what I want us to do now. I want you to get a movie going in your mind. We're going to go all the way back now to the house. Maybe the church was meeting in a house or wherever it was meeting. And I want you to go back as we pause and remember this. Paul's letter is being read out loud in the church. Do you follow me? And probably it's being read by Epaphroditus because he delivered it to them. He could have been, I don't know, but he could have been an elder, could have been a deacon, could have been the pastor. We don't know who exactly. But before Paul addresses these two sisters in the Lord, these two girls, these two women, okay, he's already penned 82 verses. Think about that. I mean, his patience, he just, you know, waits and waits. You know, the Bible says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen? And that's what Paul is about to do. So after he mentions, as we just read, my joy, my crown, my brother, my long for, all of those things, he is so tender in about what he's about to do to these two women. and they don't have a clue about what's going on or what's about to happen. So you have these two prominent women, and the reason I call them prominent is they help Paul, no doubt, establish the church at Philippi. Do you remember, if you go back and read Acts 16, whenever Paul goes to Philippi, remember that there was not a synagogue, and it says that the women gathered for prayer at the riverside. Remember, so Paul, Silas, they went down there and they were preaching the word, and the Bible says that God opened the heart of Lydia. Well, I believe that he also opened the heart of Prosperous and Happy as well, and because we'll find in a minute that they're definitely workers helped establish that church. Now, with all that being said, these women that are in disagreement, I want you to just, in your mind, think about our church. We're Philippi, just for a moment, and here you have two women in our fellowship, and they're at odds with one another. They're citizens of heaven, and they love the Lord, but they're still at odds with one another, and, you know, they walk into the main lobby, and if they see each other, they'll turn their heads and look the other way. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe in the chapel, they're no longer speaking, they're no longer looking at each other, and, you know, one sits on the mask side. One sits on the unmasked side, and now they're friends. They have friends on both sides, and Facebook has exploded. You know what I mean? Okay, that right there is the situation. So the news has spread, and Paul's letter has now arrived. And so Epaphroditus has been reading this letter over, you know, through the verses and so forth. And you know, if they received the letter from Paul, would the church be full? Oh, man, you better believe it would be full. So as Epaphroditus, as he reads it, he finally gets to the place where we are in 4:2 in our own text. And then he reads their names publicly. Whoa. Do you think they were crawling under the pews? Yeah. Everybody put on a mask. I don't know. You understand? Let's read it now together. And I want you to really look at what Paul just is about to do. He says, I implore Eutychus and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind or live in harmony with one another. And then he tells them how to do it. He says, in the Lord. Now, there's not a command there. You know, you would think this apostle, he didn't say, I'm the apostle Paul, and da-da-da-da-da. He didn't say like he did over in Corinthians, you know, he says, commit this one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I mean, hello, you know. There's not a command here, but there's the most tender heart as he corrects these two fine women. And remember, Eutychus, or however that's really pronounced, you know, I didn't check my Greek, but I do know it means prosperous journey. Others translate it as fragrance, but I'm just going to call her prosperous. And Syntyche, it means happy chance or pleasant acquaintance, and I'm just going to call her happy. But I want you to listen now. Here's what Paul did. Did you notice that Paul uses the word implore? And he uses that same word twice. Why? Because he loved both of them equally. He says, I implore Prosperous, I implore Happy. In other words, there was no partiality. He loved them both equally. He knew them personally. He knew probably everything about them. And there's no command found right here. But he uses a word, parakaleo, implore, parakaleo. It means to come alongside of. And he's saying to these two ladies, you guys are at odds with one another. And it's hurting the church. It's affecting the church. And I know who you are. And Paul says, I am imploring, or I'm begging, I am pleading with you. You know, I know this verse. And pastors know that verse. And I'll tell you why. Because pastors plead with others when there's a division. Do you know that? I don't know that there's anyone in this church that hates discord as much as I do. It's of the devil. God hates discord, amen? And boy, you know, he is so tender. He says, listen, I want you to parakaleo. I want you to come alongside each other again. I want you to hug. I want this to end. I want you to help one another. So Paul, he doesn't say, He doesn't tell us what the argument or why they're at odds or what the deal is, but it was serious or Paul would have never addressed it. I mean, most likely it was probably, you know, it was probably these two women were arguing because they wanted to hear a Mother's Day sermon, but they're getting a study out of Philippians. You know what I mean? It's a joke. All right, never mind. So look at Paul's appeal. He says, be of the same mind. And then he says, but in the Lord. That's Philippians 2:5 again. Okay? In other words, get back. If you'll do that, your differences, he says, will be settled. Now, listen, prosperous and happy. Do you think they were living in harmony? No. Were they united? No. Were they joyful? No, none of those things. Now, listen, you know and I know that getting along with other people in the world, is it difficult? They have problems. They don't get along. And you know what? The problem is that citizens of heaven, sometimes they don't get along. But it's much more serious when they don't get along than it is for the world, because we are one body. Amen? So here, these citizens of heaven, man, you know, he says, be of the same mind. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that to be of the same mind doesn't mean I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. Do you understand that? To be of the same mind, it doesn't mean concerning anything about the White House. To be of the same mind, it doesn't mean that, okay, everybody should wear a mask or nobody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or you take the vaccine, all that crazy stuff. You know what? I'm going to mention something about the vaccine because it's such an issue and I've not said a word about it. I've had people actually come, Bill, teach on it. I said, I'm not teaching on that. Let me tell you how to know whether you should take the vaccine or not. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this?
Yes.
I'm not going to tell you. Now, with all that being said, so it doesn't mean, you know, okay, I'll tell you. Are you a son or daughter of God? Then a son or daughter of God is led by the
Spirit.
There you go. There's your answer. Be led by the Spirit. He'll say no or yes. Okay, and leave it at that. You know, amen?
Amen.
Dear God. Now, so being of the same mind doesn't mean your kids must be in a public school or your kids must be in a private Christian school. Do you follow me? No. It means to be that every believer, they must be what? Of the same mind in the Lord. Why? We belong to Him. That's a command. Did you know Philippians 2:5 is a command? It's imperative. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion at all. And whenever you have the same mind, that is the only solution for division. Did you know that? And if you'll do that, that's how division ends. Look back with me at Philippians 2:1. Let's look at this a little deeper. He says, therefore, in Philippians 2:1, meaning, there again, we're talking about behaving as citizens of heaven. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of His love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, or a koinonia, companionship, intimacy, if you will, with the Holy Spirit, any affection, mercy. Now look what Paul says. Fulfill my joy by being what? There you go. Thinking the same thing, which is, of course, the mind of Christ. And having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, emptying yourself of yourself. He says, let each esteem others better or more important than himself, and let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And here it is. Let this mind, and there was the mind of Christ revealed right there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, let me read it from the another version. In your lives, you must think and act like Jesus Christ. If not, loved one, now listen, then we're going to live below our calling. Do you know, if Christians are at war with one another, do you think they have peace with God the Father? No, they have no peace at all. So what is Paul going to do? Paul is going to bring the problem, because he loves these two ladies, he's going to bring it out in the open. Why does he do that? Because there's no such thing in the body of Christ as an isolated problem. We're all connected. Amen? We are his body. Jesus is the head. So prosperous and happy, they weren't living up to their names, were they? No, they were absolutely miserable. They were sowing division. We don't know what kind, but it was affecting the church at Philippi. Isn't it sad today when you see discord in churches and so forth? A lot of people in the body of Christ, not a lot, but there are those that have their own agenda. Do you understand? So they come into a church and they have their own agenda and they don't like what's going on. They want to change the nursery. They want to change the youth. They want to change the wallpaper. They want to, you know what I'm saying? They want to change the pastor. Hallelujah. Just give me a chair back there. That's all I need. And preferably a lazy boy. And then what happens is discord breaks out and it's a bloody mess. And then they leave and they go to another church and continue the same thing. Do you follow me? And that is tragic, isn't it? And so Paul, he brings this out in the open. He says, listen, you've got to live in harmony with one another, which is only possible in the Lord. And he says this in verse 3. He says, and I urge you also, true companion. Let's say those two words together. True companion. Isn't that a beautiful word? True companion. You know, and I go, wow, Paul, that means loyal yoke fellow. That is a person who takes someone who is hurting or sowing discord or in trouble, and it's like a yoke, like the yoke of oxen, but he is so tender, he is so loving, he pulls that person under his yoke, and he says, just come with me. Just come with me. And he's so tender and he's so loving. So Paul calls on this person. We're not told who it is. He says, oh, true companion, look what he's asked him to do. He says, help these women. The word help means go to and hold on. Go grab them. Grab them with such tenderness. He says, oh, help these women. Why? Look what they did. Who labored with me in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And also look at the others who labored with him to establish a church at Philippi. He says, with Clement, we don't know who that is. And he says, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, go over there and hold fast to them, true companion. Put that yoke on and get them underneath and let's get them back together again. And he uses a word, he says, because they labored with me in the gospel. That goes all the way back, loved one, to the riverside in Acts chapter 16. So that word labored there means this. They had to fight alongside of me. They fought like they were, these women were fearless. They were like gladiators, if you will. And not only that, they entered into my struggle and I need them and they helped me. They were for me. These were great women of God. These were, man, think about Paul. He's defending them. He said, they fought right beside me. He says, true companion, he says, listen, would you please help these women? Help them. You know, every church needs true companions, that their heart, when they see discord or they see a hurt or whatever it might be, that true companion goes alongside of the ones that are hurting and loves them and brings them up, not puts them down. Amen? Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. Now, prosperous and happy, did they once work well together? Isn't that something? Did they pray together? You know that they did. I mean, did they win the loss together? Amen. Think about that. They labored with me fervently, Paul says, fighting like gladiators. He says, for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. They were his companions, these women. Loved one, listen, did prosperous and happy, you know they loved the Lord, right? And you know that, you know, at one time they had each other's back. But now, I don't know. I mean, that doesn't say that they were married, but I believe that they were. Maybe their husbands were best friends. Maybe their children, happy and prosperous, maybe their children at one time, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, maybe their children played together, but not anymore. Amen? I mean, I look at that, and then I think, here are two women, prominent women, hardworking women, and they labored beside the greatest apostle that ever lived. the one who had raised the dead and had been to heaven and so forth. They worked with Paul. Now listen, these women, loved one, listen to me now. These women, again, they were prominent. That's why they were people of influence in the church. That's why there was a discord was occurring. But I want you to listen to me. They weren't carnal Christians, and they weren't little baby Christians. They were mature. And here's what's sad. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. Sometimes what we're learning this morning, this shows us that even committed, faithful, mature, sincere believers can become so selfish that they sow discord in the body. Isn't that sad? But it's true. Someone said this. He said, church fights are the worst fights, perhaps because they break out among people who profess to believe in unity and profess to be in love. And many Christians, he says, have been so hurt by a fellow believer that they walk away from the church and they never return. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? But we know that's true. It happened then and it happens today. Now, here's what I believe when Paul spoke to these two wonderful women, and they were wonderful women. They were at odds, though. Now, I believe that when Paul said the last thing in the verse we just read, I believe something happened in the hearts of Happy and Prosperous whenever they heard this, whose names are written in the book of life. Man, that had to have touched him, meaning God himself had put their names there in the book of life. Whenever a person confesses Jesus on earth, Jesus confesses them up in heaven. Amen? That's what God says in his word. Now listen, you know, the thing is that there's always a chip on somebody's shoulder. Not always, everyone, but that's how it always starts. And someone said this, there's no heavier load than a chip on the shoulder. What a word. Listen, they're going to be spending eternity together. We're going to be spending eternity together. Amen? So Paul says, you're going to have to come alongside of one another because you are so joyless, because you are divided. You see, isn't it funny that people can be divided, but they still love one another? But they're so selfish, they can't get right with one another because I'm not going to come to you, you're going to come to me. Isn't that silly? It's like, isn't it terrible when grown-ups act like little children? Yes. Now look at verse 4. Paul says, your guys are miserable. Now watch this. He says, rejoice, here it comes, not in your circumstances, not in other people. He says, you girls, you need to get back and rejoice in one person and one person only, and that is in the Lord always. Be constantly rejoicing. You used to have a lifestyle of rejoicing, Paul says. Now you don't. And this is a command, by the way, and he says it again. Again, I say, rejoice. Now listen to me. Don't miss the context here. This is so important, the context of this command. Yes, it is for all believers, but it is given in context with the quarreling that's going on between these two women. Amen? That's good to see that. And so it's hard to rejoice in the Lord if you're in conflict with another believer. Amen? It's very difficult. See, division is always a destroyer of joy. And the reason is because when we're at odds with one another, does it grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. Does it quench the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, the word grieve means to make sad. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. And so that's why they weren't prosperous, and that's definitely why they weren't happy. Now, and the only way that you can ever be happy, really, or have that kind of joy that we're speaking about, is in one person. True joy is only found in Jesus Christ. Not found in anyone else, loved one, only in the Lord. Listen, I am so thankful that we're in union with Him. See, the joy of the Lord is our what? Nehemiah 8:10. Amen. The joy of the Lord. That means that the joy that we have internally, loved one, is of divine origin. It's not from this earth. It's supernatural. It's from heaven. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, and so forth. That joy that is produced by the Spirit of God in our lives. So here's the deal. If you're not in the Lord, then you don't have true joy. Think about that. No, listen, Jesus said in John 15, 11, he said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, overflowing. Now listen, since joy is only found, no matter where, in this whole universe, only one place, since joy is found in the Lord, there's no reason to look anywhere else. Amen? He is, that's our answer, and that's the answer that these two women needed. You girls, he says, get back together. You both worked right alongside of me. I know your personalities. I know what makes you tick. I know that you love the Lord, and I know that you love one another. All these years, you worked side by side. Now get back side by side again and start rejoicing in the Lord. He says, don't allow the devil to rip you off and steal your joy. But then he tells us how to do it. Now watch this in verse 5. He tells us how to get back together, or how they need to get back together, and all believers. You ready? It says, and let your what? Let your gentleness be known or made evident. Let people see it. Be known to all men. And the reason? The Lord is at hand. Wouldn't you hate to be mad at somebody? Just think about it. If you're arguing with another believer and all of a sudden the rapture occurred, you're arguing all the way up. You think that would happen? You don't? No, listen. See, that's exactly what these two women needed. But again, like I just said, all believers need this. See, this conflict between happy and prosperous, the reason that there was a conflict wasn't solved because they were both determined to have their own way. May I say something in this early service? I probably won't say it in a second because they send me too many emails. And I don't mean anything against women. I love everyone. But I think whenever women are at odds with one another in the church, it's different than when men are at odds. Bill, Lord, please don't let me get, you know, like passive aggressive, you know what I mean? I mean, I've had people be so kind, they're smiling at me, but the whole time they're passive aggressive. It scares me, you know? Listen, women, when they get mad, they get mad. Did you know that? You know, I mean, I call my wife nail driver, you know, I'm serious. I said, you're a nail driver, man. But she's just pounding me to death, you know? Well, never mind. All right, let's continue here. So he says, let this gentleness be known, he goes, to all men and so forth. So they were selfish. They both wanted to have their own way. But that word gentleness, it is a rich, rich word in the Greek language. It literally could read this way, let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. The word known there is literally for others to experience it. So let everyone be able to not only see your sweet reasonableness, but to also experience in their lives, all people. And that's what's needed in their relationship. In other words, someone, either happy or prosperous, they're going to have to say, okay, it doesn't matter if you're right or I'm right, but what matters is that I'm going to sacrifice my rights because I love you and I love the Lord. And I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to pull you along to my side because I have worked with you all these years and I love you dearly. See, that is what was needed. You remember when Lot and Abraham, when they came into the land and both their herds had just grown and grown and grown and the herdsmen were arguing. Remember that? And so what did Abraham do? Let me just read. He said in Genesis 13, 8, so Abraham or Abram said to Lot, he says, now remember that Lot was his nephew, Abraham was his uncle. Okay, they were family and we're family. Amen? He says, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife, no division, no quarreling between you and me, or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. And listen why. He says, for we are brethren. Now, Abraham, man, listen, He said, Lot, you just lift up your eyes. If you like that portion of the land, you go take it, and I'll go different direction. Or if you like that direction, I'll go over here. That's what this word sweet reasonableness implies and means. Just say, you know what? I love you, and we're family, and we're not going to argue. We're not going to have any quarreling. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what every church should be famous for? Is having a sweet reasonableness with everyone. Amen. Every church of Christ should be famous for that. And you know why? Look what Paul, how he closes, loved one. He says, for the Lord is what? The Lord is near. Now listen, that means many different things. The Lord is near. Does that mean the rapture? Of course, the Lord is near. But it also means that the Lord is at hand or near in another way. He is always with us. Amen? Matthew 28:20. He'll never leave us. He's always here right now with us until the end of the age. He promised. That's a promise from our Lord. But listen, one of the main reasons is this. The Lord is near. Do we have time to argue? Don't you hate arguing? Yes, thank you, brother, sister, whoever that was. Thank you, brothers and sisters there. No, I hate arguing. You know that I don't argue. You can ask my wife. I'll do something. Now, she'll start the nail driving, you know what I mean? And I'll do something. I'm not going to tell you what I do, but I do, and you know what? She has to start laughing, and that's just the way it is. I don't like that spirit in my home. Amen? No, I don't like division at all. And another thing is, we don't have time. That, you know, the day is dawning, amen? Listen, we must love each other as the time draws near, and we need to stay awake, okay? Let me close with a scripture on this Mother's Day about the Lord being at hand from Romans 13:11. Let me just read it to you, and then we're going to close. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time that now, that means right this minute, talking about the Lord at hand, okay, that the Lord is near. He says that now it is high time. It's like this morning. That means the alarm is going off, okay? You know, I never sleep through my alarm. It went off at 4:15, and I thought I was in another world because, I set it, but I don't ever use it. Does that make sense? Because I wake up and I'm all, but man, I thought, where am I? Where, you know, never mind. It means high time, and high time to do what? Here it comes. To awake out of sleep. That word literally means that person is out cold. They are unconscious. They're inactive in the things of God. He says, it's time to awake up out of our sleep. For now, right this minute, I love that. For now, our salvation, meaning our future glorification, our new bodies, going home to heaven. It says that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We are closer to the coming of Christ than any generation in history. Amen? He might come today. And awaking out of sleep, I pray that doesn't mean the condition of the church before the rapture, that the church is just asleep. No, I pray not. And he says, the night is far spent. I'm thankful. That means it's nearly over, loved one. And it is nearly over. You know what I'm saying? It's all winding down. He says, oh, the day is at hand. That means the time is now limited. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. And I'm going to mention not all of it, but just a few. He says, properly, walk properly, not in strife, not in quarreling, not in sowing discord. He says, oh no, none of those things, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Question before we close on this Mother's Day. Listen, do you think that prosperous and happy got right with each other? Yes, they did. You know why? Because of the way Paul loved them, exposed them, and tenderly had the true companion go after them. Amen. What a great epistle this is. It's so deep. There's so much in it, loved one. And you know something? I say to this early service, and I certainly don't know, and I hope that what I'm about to say is not happening at all, but you know what? If you're quarreling with someone, I mean, men, women, all of us, settle your differences. Amen. Settle them. In other words, okay, I'm going to sacrifice my, I'm going to do it. Oh, good. That's what God wants you to do. And there, you know what's going to happen? The joy of the Lord is going to come back into your heart. In other words, it'll start pouring out again. You're going to have a peace because you did what was right. It may be that, moms, you're upset with your mom. Hadn't spoken to her. Come on. You know what I mean? Get right in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning. I believe what a wonderful word, Lord, and how it was divinely planned about these two women. I pray over the moms. I pray over everyone, Lord. Bless them this day. I pray they have a marvelous, wonderful Mother's Day, Lord, and I just pray for the peace that passes understanding to be upon each and every soul. We love you. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.